How many Passovers and days of unleavened bread have you kept? You don't have to answer out loud particularly, but for some of you, it's ever since you were born, you've been keeping days of unleavened bread. And of course, ever since you were baptized, you've been keeping Passovers. And in fact, who's got the oldest number of Passover years here? Who'd like to volunteer? 40-something. 46. That would be what year?
72.
Okay. Anybody over 46? 74? So I was baptized. Yeah.
54. Born into the church.
Numbers of Passovers? Okay, and I'll both be about the same, about 1968. So there have been a few Passovers. There have been a lot of you with a lot of unleavened breads that you've kept. And how many Passover preparation sermons have you heard? Multiply however many years you've been in the church by that in a year, because you've been hearing Passover preparation sermons here for the last several weeks here. Probably we'll hear a few more articles. Mr. Ward wrote one and Mr. Kubik wrote another one. And yet year after year, God gives us the same command. There's not an issuance in there that you keep seven Passovers. That ought to be enough. And then you're free. You're free to go home. But every year he commands, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So the proclamations that you receive each year is a command of God. And on the 14th day of the first month is Passover, the 15th day is unleavened bread, and 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Well then, the institution in Exodus chapter 12 was, so this day shall be for a memorial. A memorial, we do Memorial Day in this country every year. Why? Because it's a memorial, right? And you shall keep it a feast throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so it's what we do every year and until you die or until Christ returns, I hope you continue to do them every year. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Been there. Done that. How many more times do I have to do this or hear sermons on Passover preparation? Now, Paul explains the spiritual emphasis connected with this day. And, of course, we read in the Old Testament about the sacrifice of the lamb. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll look over there again. There's probably no one in this room who has not read it or heard it, no matter how old you are. Probably heard it. Well, maybe might have one Abigail that little shy of experience in this. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, a New International Version says, your boasting isn't good. You know, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, it says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. And the New International Version says, as you really are. So it establishes the fact that as we go into the days of unleavened bread, and that leavening represents sin, and that representing and the church having been cleansed from that sin through the sacrifice of Christ, it says, you're clean. You are de-leavened. You're not de-leavened by the fact that you're such a good leaven getting rid of her, or you're such a good person because you have no sin or no faults, but because you really are, as it continues in verse 7, for because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He cleansed you. He made you unleavened. But then it says that you better examine yourself all the time, particularly every year, just as a reminder of why or how you are cleansed from that sin that we all have. So verse 8, therefore, because Christ cast out the yeast from his sacrifice. Verse 8, therefore, let's keep the festival, not with the old yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, which is the bread of sincerity and truth. So he says, well, examine. Okay, so what is the malice and wickedness? What is the evil part that rubs off on us through the year, every day, through society? And then what is that part that is sincerity and truth? We need to summarize this time of year with the word overcoming. And as we approach Passover and unleavened bread, we all need to be focusing on searching sin out and getting rid of the sin. And, you know, it's helpful to be able to take a loaf of bread and if it's left over, or the few slices that are left because you didn't finish it up by the time it comes to toss out your bread, and be thinking of the sin that it involves. If you're vacuuming and you're getting rid of crumbs and all that type of thing without thinking about the crummy little sins, without thinking about the things that have infected us that cause us to get puffed up, then we've failed. It's not about the crumbs. It's about our sins. And yes, we do get out the crumbs. We do get out the loaves. But it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and again, you've been here, you've done this with this scripture. Not an unfamiliar verse. I could quit now and have each of you repeat it from memory practically. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And that's what it's about. Passover is examining ourselves, and we're here to claim that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And am I in the faith? And it says, prove your own selves. And don't you know, your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates, unless you've rejected him. When you are baptized, you receive God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, through his power, resides in you. And it says right here, he is in you. Like the other verse says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a batch without yeast, as you really are because of that sacrifice of Christ. So what this is, this examination we're doing, the word examine in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, from Thayer's Greek lexicon says, to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing be genuine or not, as in metal. And so the examination is, okay, am I living up to the task that Jesus Christ gave to me, that I've been called to? And then we're testing that metal. If you forged out a sword, some of you could, I know Peter could tell us stories about how to hammer metal and put things together to make a go-kart or whatever, but you hammer it out, and then you test it to see, did I do a good job in this? Is it strong? Is it like it ought to be? And that's the examination. And for the most part, it is. Sometimes there are chinks in our armor, and then we've got to recognize that and fix it. But that's what it's about. Continuing with Thayer's, it says, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, to deem worthy. And not because you're so good that, hey, I'm so perfect, I don't have anything to repent of this year. But I do need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice does cleanse me from sin. And you show that Christ is in you, that you really are in Jesus Christ. So it's basically a positive examination and correction where needed. Now we're examining ourselves for sin where we fall short, but it's because we're improving and because we're growing and because we're becoming more like Jesus Christ, we recognize those sins. We recognize where we need to improve. So it should be positive. You know, Passover shouldn't be a downer where you're all discouraged and everything because, I haven't overcome this and I've still got this to go. But it should be a positive approach to the fact that God wants us a part of his kingdom, and that's why Christ died and why he was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26. says, "For as often as you eat it, this bread, and drink this wine," as often as you take Passover, and as I said, for a lot of you, it's been often. Been there, done that. A lot of times. "You proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." You know, examine ourselves with the knowledge in mind that we're going to be okay before God if our attitude is right, except we be reprobate, unless we've turned our back on him, unless we don't care anymore. But if we're working towards repentance, claiming that sacrifice, let him eat. Verse 31, "If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So it's a positive thing. You're chastened by the Lord. We should be looking at ourselves and be chastened by what we see sometimes, by what we've done, by a wrong attitude, by a wrong action. We should be self-chastised. That's what it says to do. And God is working in our minds to correct us that we may not be condemned. He doesn't want to condemn us. He came to save the world. So as we begin this process of purging leavening and considering Christ's sacrifice, we need to examine our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But what is there to examine? Hey, been doing many, many Passovers. Got it down. With dozens of Passovers, certainly we've examined everything already, right? Don't really need to look that deep, right? Humans learn about one half of all they'll ever learn in the first 3 years of life. It's kind of interesting, a little three-year-old. That humans learn about half of everything they'll learn within the 3 years of life. They say by age 12 that all of the basics are learned. So, got that out of the way. After 12, nearly everything is built on those basic foundations. The actual amount of new learning, comparatively, is very small. But, of course, maturity enhances that understanding and that knowledge, doesn't it? In general, it's the same thing we go through as babes in Christ. We're called in the first Passover, people, when they're called new, they've begun keeping the Sabbath. Well, it was a biggie from Sunday or nothing. Well, learn about the holy days and God's plan of salvation. That's a biggie. You learn about clean and unclean foods, and you learn about tithing and smoking and all these things. And I got these big loaves, man. I just tossed those loaves out of my life, and I've accepted that sacrifice of Christ. I've repented. Now I take that Passover, and he's forgiven all those big sins that I had to get rid of. And then you've been keeping the Sabbath for decades. You've been going to feast all over the world and saving your tithe. You've been doing all these things, and so what's left? Okay, I'm all right, right? Well, once the basics are learned and practiced, the knowledge sometimes of what we need to repent of becomes a little more elusive. But if we're paying attention, it becomes more meaningful. Those of you that have built a house or even walked by houses or seen them that are being built, you know, I always enjoyed building homes when I was doing that. And you lay the foundation, and that's then. And then you start getting the lumber in, and you tack those things together. And then one day, all the walls go up, right? Yeah, and it looks pretty cool. And then, you know, the trusses are up there, and you say, this is a house. So you got all, this is really great. And when you're called and it's early and you see all this progress you're making and the calling God's given to you. But after that, it gets painfully slow when you got all the detail work and you've got the finishing and, you know, all those little things that you've got to do with the plumbing and electric. And it seems, wow, the house went up so quickly. But those details are necessary in order for the house to be finished. But today let's look at some self-examination for people who have been there and done that. Let's understand we've got that foundation and start looking at some of the details. And a lot's been coming out on that, but maybe as I go through some of these things, and I'll mention a few things here that I'm certain you can examine in your own life. And you've been looking at things in your own life and some of the letters that have come out, some of your personal studies and things. Maybe you could take a concept as you hear it and rate it from 1 to 3. A very simple rating system in your own mind. You're not going to be putting up fingers, you know, to show, you know, where you are. But let's say number one is that God's helping me pretty well with this. You know, even the Sabbath, you know, tithing may not be a problem. Yeah, I've done that all my life. And got that down. It's not an issue. You know, God's helped me pretty well. So, okay, number one. Number two, well, okay, but frankly, I could probably do a little better. There's some room for improvement here that I need to look and adjust and to ask God to help me to repent of and to change and to grow and to be better next year. And number three may be I think I really need some help with this one. I haven't really done too well with this. And maybe you can look at things that you've said or done or not done that you should have that... There's a number three, maybe jot it down and really begin working on that one in your relationship with God over the next few weeks. Well, the first thing we need to do is to renew within ourselves the need to examine ourselves. And with a been there, done that, you know, sometimes you can say, oh, okay, another Passover. I'll just get this over with because I got a bunch of trials going on here and I know Satan's throwing them up at me. If we can get Passover over with, then maybe I can make it onto the feast. No, we can't have been there and done that. This is something we do every year because God knows we need it. I'll just quote Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't start off and, well, I've been doing this for a long time and getting old, getting boring, got other things to do, people to see, places to go, things to do. Luke chapter 14 tells us in verse 34, Luke 14:34 says, salt is good. God says, you're the salt of the earth. I've called you to be special, to be chosen, to get this whole meal prepared for the kingdom of God. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Verse 35, if it's of no use either for the soil or the manure pile, it's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, and we've got to realize that we could lose that calling if we don't continue to respond to it and keep ourselves freshened. So we must be renewed day by day. We can't lose a sense of urgency. Mr. Kubik was talking a lot about that recently. But can't lose that sense of urgency that a new person has in that new calling. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, you know, and we can put this, every one of us, in the perspective of Passover and the drinking of that wine and the eating of that bread and the washing of the feet and that sacrifice of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're progressing, we're working together as the body of Christ. And then it says, and when we're doing that, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we're working in that direction. Verse 8, however, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But frankly, if we come up to Passover and we say, pretty much had this one in the can, you know, I guess I'll show up to be friendly and everything, and the rest of these people need it, and I don't really have much to repent of. You're a liar. God's words. Okay? We all have sin. Come short of the glory of God, right? We have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. Because he says, you need my sacrifice in order to be cleansed. And if we say, don't really know why, we make him a liar. That's pretty bad. We're washable. I was shopping for underwear this week. More information I know you needed, but as I was looking at the rack of underwear, you see they're trying to sell their product, and they got one. You know, they'll have things that are special, you know, about this product you're buying. You know, antimicrobial pure unadulterated cotton, or they'll have these little things that, you know, get you to buy their stretch, you know, whatever it is. One set of underwear had two things about it. I can't remember the second one, but the first thing in big red letters, washable. That's a pretty big selling point. I was kind of under the impression that that's like was understood, right? But their big selling point is that they're washable. If you have some that aren't, leave them at home. But I was thinking, though, that, you know, you look at God's people and we're washable. You know, we get dirty, you know, with foot washing. You know, he says, well, wash one another's feet. And Peter said, oh, well, you know, I don't want to wash your feet. He says, oh, you don't? You have no part of me. I'll wash my whole body. He says, oh, all you need is to have your feet washed, because walking through, you're clean. But you walk through here to Passover and you're walking through the dirty world and you get a certain portion of you dirty as a result of being in the world. And so you need to be washed. Well, we're washable. You know, we don't have to be rebaptized, and we've gotten rid of most of the big chunks of sin, but we're washable. Trials in the church, personal relationship issues can end up revealing many points of self-examination. We're just talking a little before services, but just mentioned, you know, each year as we go through our lives, we recognize, we go through circumstances that enable us to see a little more of what we need to repent of or what we need to improve on, because those circumstances are different than the previous different years, right? And so we're to take those and we're to learn from circumstances that have happened, and whether it has to do with our own personal faith, whether it has to do with interpersonal relationships, whether it has to do with personal sins. We all have things to examine ourselves for. But what we need to do is to acknowledge the specific problems that we need to work on. Don't show up at Passover and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Not really sure what, but, you know, I'm not as good as I should be. I'm going to take Passover. I think we should get more specific. When the children of Israel were in captivity, it says the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And so they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their cry, remembered his covenant, and he brought them out. They recognized that bondage to Egypt was their main problem, and they cried out specifically to be released from bondage. And when we are in bondage to some sin or problem, we need to cry out to God about it and say, God, I need help with this one. I mean, I'm really having a problem dealing with this. I need your help. Some sins are easy to spot. Some problems are more difficult. It's mostly the sins in the mind that are the ones more difficult at times. You don't see them as easily. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. What comes out of a man or woman makes him unclean. Verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts. That's why we've got to examine the thoughts and intents of our own heart. And the heart is deceitful. Deceitful and wicked. But it says sexual immorality. And those are things that, you know, we may not go out and physically, outwardly do, but can so easily do in the mind. Like Christ says, you lust in your heart. It's a principle of committing adultery. Those thoughts are there. Theft. You know, sometimes theft, we didn't actually go steal it, but the coveting coming up in the next of the Ten Commandments in the series. I wish I had that. And there can be even a emotional theft or a mental theft. Murder, hatred in your heart. Christ defined those things, right? It doesn't actually, I'm not committed murder. I've not shot anybody. I'm not a mass killer. We maybe killed many people in our minds. You know, where are we on some of these from one? Okay, I'm good with that one. Maybe okay, but need a little work. Or I need a lot of work. Greed. You know, greed is something that initially starts in the heart, right? And then it can turn into theft. It can turn into these schemes and things that people do to get something. Malice, you know, and Paul was talking about getting rid of the leavening of malice. You know, doing something that's going to hurt somebody else. Deceit. You know, lying. Lewdness. Envy. Want what they've got. Slander. Arrogance. You know, arrogance can be demonstrated, but you can be arrogant and nobody know as far as what's in your heart. You know, examine ourselves in these. He gives us a lot of things to work on here, doesn't he? Folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean, make a man leavened. It's that spark of yeast that starts in the heart and then grows. And for some, it's grown into an action that needs major repentance of. And we've got to catch these things and realize we need to become like Jesus Christ in his humility that we've talked about so much over the last few years. So what are some of these things that are not as obvious as others? Some things for people who have been there and done that. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Are we ungrateful? Do we have ingratitude as a sin? You know, for those of you that were around in the Worldwide Church of God in 1995, and some of you have had other experiences that have where you lost a church, you know, and people were crying for the truth and looking for someone to teach them. And then United Church of God was one of the churches that have popped up to preserve the truth. And people, when they found a church that would keep the truth and preserve it, were so thankful. I'll never, never take it for granted again. And then, backing off, not that important, and I'm too tired or whatever. Are we grateful? Are we grateful even for a trial that can enable us to learn from and to grow? Romans 12, verse 3 says, "I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Arrogance, pride in your accomplishments. It's good to take a proper pride in things, but not one where we get thinking of ourselves. Pride in your talents and your family. Failure to see others better than yourself. You know, we're working for the good of the whole instead of it be for me. Well, let's see. Could I do better in some way? Then he's got all these things. Ephesians chapter 4 is another one of those scriptures that he kind of nails us on sometimes. It gets a little bit uncomfortable. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Or he mentions that malice again, where you're doing something that actually ends up being against and to the detriment of somebody else. You know, do we complain and find fault? I think, is it next week that we've got that split with you?
I need to talk to you afterwards about that, because Wayne had mentioned to me about putting the video of Mr. Weber, but that's going to cut me way too short. I wanted to go over that with you.
Yeah, you may have to split it, because okay. Probably there's a sermon Mr. Weber gave on complaining or explaining, a good pre-Passover message. Play that one. Mr. Weber, in going through that sermon on complaining or explaining, he says, several times he said, I'm talking to me here. You know, I expect some of you have the same issue. You know, that there's things we can examine ourselves on and see how close we get to the sacrifice of Christ. Do we have a critical spirit? Do we carry a grudge against other people? Against other parts of the body of Christ? Speak unkindly against people when they're not there? I guess to say when they are there too would not be too nice either, but talking behind people's backs. Slothful in business, Romans 12:11. You know, that's just everyday things. You know, do we pay our debts on time? Do we pay our taxes? Do we pay our bills at all? Do we abuse credit cards? You know, we could do a lot of things where we're not being like Christ was. Neglect to tithe, lazy on the job, stealing by not being a good employee. You know, little things that add up to be bigger things in our lives. Little things to work on. Some of you do a great job at it. Some of us need improvement at it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you know, being dedicated to meeting together in order to hear the Word of God and in order to be with one another as the body of Christ. Do we attend services in body only, or you know, are we doing whatever, texting or reading or planning, doing other things while people are speaking God's word? 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, Beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, this world today is so filled with things that enable that mind to wander, or that eye to wander. Guilty of a lustful eye toward the opposite sex, and in this world, same sex too becomes a problem with people. Definitely need to be repented of. Filling your mind with sex-oriented TV, magazines, movies, pornography of any kind. You know, so easy to do. So much out there. So many temptations that Satan puts in front of us, and we have to personally examine ourselves in this. Repent where necessary. John 13:35, this uncomfortable scripture we keep quoting, especially here at Passover time, where Christ quoted this. By this will all know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, we got this one down. We got number one on this. Number two, okay, but could improve in some area or the other. Or three, I need a lot of help with this one. By this will all know you're my disciples, if you have love for another. Be guilty of being parts of factions or divisions. Or cliques within the body of Christ. There's a rumor going around. Do we squelch it or fuel it? Feed off from it. We kind of secretly enjoy when somebody that we don't care for has a misfortune of some type. Ooh, that's pretty nasty. But we sometimes feel that if it happens. Or do we maybe get jealous when somebody is given something that's good or nice or a blessing? Why didn't I get it? They're successful and I'm not. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And this gets in again to some of the other parts of, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another. Now, if there is no reason to bear with somebody, this wouldn't have to be there. It's because sometimes we just have to bear with it. Why don't we just get rid of them, and that way we'll need to bear with them? Well, it doesn't work that way. And forgiving one another, as Mr. Kubik wrote about. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. There's a film out, some of you may have seen, called A.D. It's about the time basically after Christ's death and as the apostles were carrying on the work. It's kind of interesting to watch, and I kind of try to get in the minds of the guys then of what it would be like to actually be there after Christ died and he gave the command to go out and preach the gospel to the world. But it shows some of the interactions between the apostles and how they were human too. You know, they didn't do so well sometime. I kind of enjoyed the one with Paul. You know, it shows Paul in this movie. It's AD. You can actually, if you don't have Netflix, you can just go to YouTube and you can download it and watch it on YouTube. But Paul, you know, they're persecuting the Christians, and he takes Peter's daughter and starts trying to, you know, get her crucified, you know, and then with these Christians, and he's just really on a march against the Christians, as the Bible says he was. You know, and then God called him down in the wilderness and he blinded him. And Paul's mind was completely changed and the Spirit came upon him. And he had God's Spirit. And he was out there and he was so enthusiastic about preaching. And just watch this part. I thought it was interesting that and he comes back to Jerusalem and he shows up where the disciples are. And he says, Peter, he said, you're going to be so excited. He says, I'm one of you now. I'm one of you. He says, we're brothers. And Peter said, I don't think so. You were persecuting my daughter, you know, and you had a lot of my friends killed. And he said, I know, but that's over. God called me and I see the light, you know, and let's go out and let's preach the gospel together. I don't think so. And all, and some of them were, you know, Thomas was saying, get this guy out of my life. You know, I don't need him at all. And there was this fraction, you know. And Christ had told them, by this will all men know you're my disciples. Do you love one another? They found it difficult because of the conflict. And I think it was in The Greatest Story Ever Told. I didn't like that depiction of Jesus because he was too effeminate and everything, but the interaction between the disciples when Jesus called Matthew and Peter and the other guys, the fishermen, were there and said, Matthew's a tax collector. I mean, he came after me for my boatload of fish. And he wanted to get the most he could out of me. And you got the wrong guy here, Jesus. You know, this is human interaction. And of course, Barnabas and Paul. And yeah, human nature's been around a long time. But it says bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Have a complaint, forgive. Do we hold grudges? Do we have an attitude of forgiveness even towards our enemies? Have we made peace with our spiritual brothers, even though we have conflict? We have differences in personalities. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, this kind of nails all of the families here. Well, it doesn't nail you necessarily. It shows how good you are. You do, yes. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, how do we do in our family relationships? That's a tough one because you're together all the time, and sometimes there are conflicts that arise. Sometimes we handle it well, sometimes we don't. Examine ourselves and see where we are. And 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. You know, you're keeping the Sabbath, keep the holy days, tithe, don't eat pork, all these things, but these are the things that are the finished product of the house. Take a little while, or sometimes a little more difficult to put together. If you've done wiring, you know, you got to make sure things come together right, and if you make a mistake, you can blow something up or cause a leak in the plumbing or whatever, but we've got to work at those things. And certainly beware that Satan will try to cloud your need to work on that, whatever that is. He'll try to get us to, okay, it's not that bad. I don't have to worry about it that much. When Pharaoh came after Israel, you know, the Israelites began to lose heart, and Satan wanted them to give up, to go back. He wants you to go back, to give up. Exodus chapter 14, because we're getting into the time of unleavened bread and Passover and coming out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the world. And these things will come before us that may cause us to panic. And Kay was just talking yesterday. We were discussing that Satan has all these things that come on us, particularly just before Passover. You know, this thing that was unexpected that can have to do with things at work or relationship issues or health issues or whatever. You know, I think Tammy Taylor is having a health issue right now that's like there. You know, this thing is happening to me. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, New Living Translation. Exodus 14, 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. You know, we can have things happen in our lives where we'll panic. I don't know what I'm going to do. Help. What are we going to do when these things come up? When those things come up? When Satan appears suddenly with this issue that is before us? Are we going to panic? They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done this to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Why am I going through this big problem? Verse 12, didn't we tell you this would happen when we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let's be slaves to the Egyptians. Better be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Might as well, you know, why didn't you just leave me in the world? Call me, I'm having all these problems because I'm in the church, which is a misnomer. It's not correct. You'd have problems if you're out there too. But some people, because I'm in the church, I'm having all these problems. No, you just don't have an answer if you're out there. Verse 13, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And when we come up against our own personal sins and problems and we come before Christ and say, God, what am I going to do? He says, stand still and let God rescue you, because he forgives. He's merciful. He helps us. That's what he's there for. So we need to do our part to admit our need for God's help. You know, the children of Israel had to kill the lamb. They had to stay in the house. They had to follow the directions. And then they had to pack up. There's all this physical stuff they were doing. And then they had to leave Egypt. So did all this stuff they were doing save them from the Egyptians? No, there was a pillar of cloud and fire that kept them protected. There was a sea that opened up, enabling them to walk through. Now, they didn't stay in Egypt and expect to be lifted up and carried over miraculously to the other side of the river. They had to do their part, and we have to do our part. We've got to examine ourselves, see where we need to improve and work at that, but realize it is God's deliverance that's going to save us. We've got to do the same, put forth our own effort, repent, and be baptized, and recognize the need for the sacrifice. A couple of more scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, so then, New Living Translation here, it says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to what we believe. Because he's there for us. He's there to rescue us. He's not there to do away with us. Verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. You know, we're tested and we sin. Verse 16, so let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. He is there for us. He's our high priest. In Galatians 2, verse 20, because we've accepted that sacrifice, because we come before him and realize we need his sacrifice at Passover, we take that bread and wine, we realize that upon repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, we receive God's Spirit. It says then, Galatians 2:20 ESV, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's all we need to pray and beseech him for, that help to give us the strength to overcome whatever it is we're having a problem with. Then he goes on to say, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Jesus Christ died for no purpose. You know, if you're thinking, okay, if I can just get perfect enough, if I can just get to the point where I can come to a Passover and say I have no sin. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen. You come to the place where you see, I do need that sacrifice of Christ continually in my life. It says, and then he saves us. He died for your sins to wash you clean through his blood. So don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that your current state of spirituality is suitable and enough, because it's not. We cannot stop growing and overcoming. If we do stop growing and overcoming, it's a flag of surrender to Satan. We can't afford to give up. done too many Passovers, too many Sabbaths, too many days of unleavened bread, too many times in coming before your Savior for mercy, for His love and direction, to turn your back on it now. So remember, the major key to overcoming is to realize that of and by ourselves we can't win. It takes a sacrifice of Christ and the love of God Almighty to see us through. So we've got to renew our relationship with God continually. We need to keep being there and keep doing that. And then we'll end with Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be there and do that.